Luke chapter 6, and if you're able to stand, would you please stand and we'll read our text this morning, Luke chapter 6. If you were listening a few minutes ago, James mentioned that when the offering was going to be given, he said this is an opportunity for us to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings or something along those lines. That's a very specific thing to say, and it's also very accurate. But when you are in church, and really the message today is about church and how you should sit in church and what you should do in church, there are other things you can give besides money in worship. And one of the most important things you can give the Lord is your attention. It is to discipline your mind to focus on what is being said, not because I'm saying it. This pulpit is front and center, not because the man behind it is so important, but it's because the book we place on it, that we preach out of, is important. And so we reverence the Word of God, and that's what we want to focus on. But you need to listen as it is in truth, the Word of God. And the message this morning is, if you take notes, it'll be titled Withered Hearts. Withered Hearts. And it's taken from an account in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, Luke chapter 6, verse 6, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with gratitude. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Father in heaven, as we come before you again, I pray that you would grant me the grace that I need to preach. I pray that you would give grace to the hearers, that they would put off the familiarity with the church service, that they would shake free the distractions from this past week, that you would enable them to discipline their mind, that they would hear fresh the truth that will be preached today. And I pray, Father, that you would allow them to hear in their hearts and not just in their ears. I pray for the lost, that they will be saved. I believe, Father, with all my heart, and I believe I can pray on behalf of those that are saved here, knowing the power that you have, knowing how great Savior Jesus is, there's no reason that every single lost person here today cannot walk out of here saved and converted. I pray also, Father, that you would strengthen and educate and encourage and nourish the saved so they might know how to respond to the Spirit we find in this text. Lord, we'll be quick to praise you for all that you do. We'll be quick to give you the glory, for we understand that you alone are the only one that can do what needs to be done today. We ask these things and commit this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are living in a day where truth seems to be fluid. I say seems to be fluid because truth is really not fluid. Truth, by definition and by nature, can't be fluid. It just is. There is no such thing as my truth and your truth. There's just truth. Now, whether or not I accept it or you accept it, that may be up to debate. But the reality is truth is just truth. Jesus said about himself, he is the truth. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And there are things Jesus said while telling the truth about himself that's important for you to understand as we enter into this text. The Bible says in the first verse that, in verse 6, it came to pass also on another Sabbath. And you kind of get the idea, like, here we go again. And that's exactly what Luke's writing. If you're familiar with the gospel writer of Luke, in chapters 4 and 5 and into 6, Jesus seems to be always doing something on the Sabbath or in a synagogue to confront the Pharisaical attitude of the day or the spirit of man's religion. Judaism in Luke chapter 6 is not what is taught in the Hebrew Scriptures. It has become corrupted. It has become man-centered. It is not honoring to God, and it is trying to exalt man himself, really honoring the creature, man, more than the Creator. So when you see Pharisees or Sadducees, they do not represent what the Hebrew Scriptures taught as what God wanted them to understand. We'll see more about that in just a minute. But know this, that Jesus is intentional in going into the synagogue. I bring that to your attention because when you remember what Jesus said about himself, it may seem odd that he's back in the synagogue again. Because Jesus said about himself that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means what I'm saying is trustworthy and everyone should accept it and receive it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. And so we think about that and we say, okay, well, if Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and if he came to save sinners, what's he doing in church? Because in church is where all the good people are. But a sad reality, especially in American churches, is that American churches are often a mission field. Just because there is an assembly in a building dedicated to a religious service doesn't make the occupants Christians. And so when Jesus is walking down the road and he stops to heal a blind man, or he stoops down to lift a child and place them on their lap, and we remember that Jesus said, everything I do is to do the will of the Father. I do the will of him that sent me. That's his meat. That's his nourishment. That's his desire, is to do all things pleasing to God. When Jesus healed a blind man, when Jesus raised the dead, when Jesus touched the lame, touched the leper, those were not interruptions to Jesus' ministry of obeying the will of the Father. It was all part of it. It was all part of them seeing God's compassion on display and God's power on display. But just like that was true, so it is that when Jesus walked into the synagogue, he was not interrupting his ministry of seeking and saving that which was lost. This isn't a time out in Jesus' ministry. Because there are lost people out on the streets. There's a lost person at the well in Samaria. There's a lost man at night speaking to Nicodemus. But there are also lost people in the synagogue. If we could say it for our purposes today, there are lost people that attend church services as well. And today, I want to give you a cautionary tale from this text. I want to give you a warning because the spirit that we find in Luke chapter 6 is still prevalent today. There are three things I want you to note about the Pharisees in our text. And then I want you to be cautioned about it. And I want you, if you're not saved, to steel your mind, to make your decision now that I don't want to go that way. And my heart, while it might be withering, with the word withered means dried up, well, it might be hard. I want God to break through my heart. I want him to flood my dark heart with the light of the gospel. Amen. And I want him to restore me. I want him to heal me. And I want you to be careful that the Spirit in Luke chapter 6 doesn't creep into your heart and to your life. And then to the saved, I want you to learn from Jesus how you respond to this kind of a spirit. Jesus has been teaching and he has been preaching. and the disciples have been watching. Because while Jesus' ministry is to seek and to save that which was lost, he also is building his church. And so the disciples are learning from him how to act and how to live with these religious people. Jesus never got distracted, not once. Jesus was always on mission, always on point. When he was 12 years old in the temple and his parents said, "Where have you been? You're not where you're supposed to be." Jesus said, "I'm right where I was supposed to be. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" When Jesus told the disciples, "I must needs go through Samaria," it's because he needed to be in Samaria. The woman at the well didn't know why he needed to be there, but he knew he needed to be there. Jesus never got distracted. He was always doing the Father's will. Please get this in your heart, especially if you're saved, because you need to learn from Jesus to live this way, at least strive to. Jesus never acted in independence of his Father's will. Never. He always did those things pleasing to God. And so when he walks into the synagogue, it's because God wants him there. And because the people that are there need to hear what he's going to say. But the first tragedy of this text, the first point I want to bring to light about the spirit that these Pharisees had, is number one, and this is the spirit you want to avoid, they were not there to learn. They were not there to learn. Let's read our text again. "It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue," and what are those two words? "And taught." Beloved, Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, God who became flesh and dwelt among us, walked into a synagogue and taught. What a privilege that must have been to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. What an opportunity they had to hear from God himself, from Jesus himself. But did they listen? No. Because they weren't there to learn. Do you know why they were not there to learn? Because they already knew everything. Please get this in your heart. The person who already knows everything, and I'm using air quotes, can't learn anything. To be a student requires humility. To be a learner requires us to sit and say, I need to be taught. I don't know everything as I should. And so I want to learn. And you may say today, whoa, I would never do that. I would never sit under Jesus' teaching and dismiss it as nothing or allow it to not have an influence on my heart. And yet, if you've ever sat under the preaching of the Word of God, that is exactly what you do if you choose to not obey it or to not allow it to enter into your heart and affect your life. You are the same as the Pharisees in Luke chapter 6 who weren't there to listen to Jesus. They were there to catch him. They were there to accuse. They had a different agenda when they assembled together. And it wasn't to sit and listen, "God, speak to my heart. Teach me what I don't know. Teach me something to help me." No, they were there to sit through another service until they could catch Jesus doing what they believed he was going to do. Let me give you a couple verses so you know I'm not just exaggerating here. If you take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is commending a church. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye," what? "Heard of us." That's a very simple sentence that means we spoke and you heard. But we were speaking the word of God. But look at how they heard it. He says in the Bible, verse 13, "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." The word of God. which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That means there's power in the Word of God, and it has an effect, and it does work. And many people's problem in church services is that they listen to the pastor, and they're not listening for the Lord. They're listening to what he is saying. They're reasoning why they don't need to obey it, and they're not realizing it's not the pastor talking. It's God through the pastor preaching his word. And so when these Pharisees had Jesus enter the synagogue and then Jesus taught them, they didn't listen. Such a missed opportunity. The Bible says in Proverbs 26 verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." The Bible also says in chapter 12 of Proverbs, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge." It doesn't say whosoever loves the instructor. It says whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. If you cannot receive instruction, if you will not listen to instruction, if you already know everything and you can't learn anything, the Bible says that you're like an animal. You're a brute beast. And beloved, you're not an animal. Amen? You have the ability to improve, to get morally better. And the Bible is given for that reason. The Bible says in the same chapter, Proverbs 12, "The way of a fool is right," listen, "in his own eyes." Now, the Bible could have said, "The way of a fool is wrong." And that would have been an accurate statement. But it doesn't say that. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." In the book of Judges, there's an interesting statement, and here's what it says. "Every man did that which was wrong." Is that what it says? No. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." If you were to ask them, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" Here's what they would say. "Because it's the right thing to do." But it wasn't the right thing to do. It was right to them. Their standard, what they had created, their measure of right, it was right to them. But beloved, we're not going to give an account one day on what's right to us. We're going to give an account one day to what God says is true and what God says is right. And so these men had entered the synagogue, and the same, the spirits here with women too, not here, I'm saying in general, in our world, people can sit under the very teaching of the Word of God, and it doesn't change them, it doesn't faze them, because they're not there to learn to begin with. But you need the humility to admit you need God's help. You don't know everything. You may think you know more than you do, especially if you're lost. You need the truth. The Bible says in 2 Peter, please don't turn there for time's sake, but Peter is speaking of an eyewitness account that he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." Now listen, Peter's quoting God. He's quoting the voice he heard from heaven. He says this, here's what he heard. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." That's called a primary source. That's called someone who was there and they saw it happen and they wrote it down and they told us about it. But then Peter says this, "But we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something greater than my testimony. We have God's testimony." And here's what he says. You would do well to take heed to that. It's like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. How can we know that? Because, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When the Word of God is preached, the authority goes way past the preacher. It goes directly to heaven itself, where God, the author, sits. And when a man says, "Thus saith the Lord," then you have a responsibility to listen and to heed what's being said. But the problem in Luke chapter 6, that wasn't why they were there. Oh, they knew Jesus was going to be there. They knew He was going to, just like you know, when you come to church, the Word of God's going to be preached. But that's not why they were there. They weren't there to learn. They were there to lecture. There's a lot of things people can do to find fault with Christians. It happens all the time. You dismiss what's preached from the pulpit because of those people that sit in the pew. But beloved, the gospel isn't Christians. The gospel is Christ. Don't come to church for any other reason than to worship God and to learn from His Word. If you're saved, come to worship. Assemble to worship. And if you're lost, come to learn, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by the Word of a man, but by the Word of God. Understand that. Get that in your heart. The Bible says that this man had a withered hand. Luke says it was his right hand. Very specific, like a doctor would be, right? Luke's a physician. The word withered means dried up. In a cross-reference that we're going to look at in just a second, the Bible says that the man, when he's healed, is the hand is restored. So it is very likely that this was not a malady from birth. It was likely the cause of an injury. And his hand began to dry up. Atrophy began to set in. He needed it restored back to where it was. He was apparently right-handed, and he lost the ability to use that, the hand of strength. Often in Scripture, the right hand is given as a picture of strength and might. But more is said about these Pharisees than about the man, and that's why I title it Withered Hearts, because hearts don't start like that. But the longer they go without Christ, the longer they reject the truth, the longer they look for reasons why they don't have to learn or submit, they begin to dry up. They begin to wither. And you don't want a withered heart. And I pray the Lord works in all of the hearts here today. Jesus was teaching, but they simply were not listening. Tragic. We know they weren't listening because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went to their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Listen, that they might accuse him. They knew how good Jesus was, and they couldn't wait to catch him doing something that they could point at and say, see, you don't have to listen to him. See, he's not really from God. He's breaking rules on the Sabbath. They weren't there to worship God. They weren't there to learn from the Torah. They weren't there to learn from Scripture. They were there to catch Jesus. That's what the Bible says, that they might accuse him. So number one, the spirit of Phariseeism that's still alive today is people that come to church, but they're not there to learn because they already know more than everybody else. The second spirit that describes the Pharisees is that they wanted to be right more than they wanted to do right. They were given an opportunity to do the right thing, and instead of choosing to do the right thing, they chose to do nothing, because admitting they were wrong was something they were not willing to do. Let's go back to our text so I can explain this to you. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 8 with me. Luke chapter 6, verse 8. The verse 7 talks about they wanted to find an accusation against him. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. Isn't that a blessing? The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Now, nothing has happened here. He's not healed. So far, all he is an object lesson. Be like if I brought somebody up here and I said, here, stand up here for a second. So here's the man with the withered hand. And Jesus doesn't heal him yet. He's an example. He's an illustration. So now all the attention is on this man. Jesus said, stand up. So here's this man with his weak hand and his withered hand. And then Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees that are there to find fault. And he asked this question in verse 9. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it. Hey, what an opportunity. You have an opportunity to show the people that are gathered there that you have compassion. And the reason I know that's part of what Jesus is doing is because of what has just happened in light of Jesus' teaching object lessons to Pharisees. If you take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. This is a cross-reference to the same account, Matthew chapter 12. And I want you to look with me at the first verse, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, don't think in your mind corn like you're thinking typically, like an ear of corn. That's not what they were doing. All right. They weren't running their fingers through and getting huge husks of corn off. All right. This is grain. If you've ever had, you've seen corn flakes before, right? And there's the wheat and there's different grains. That's what this is. It's grain. All right. So they're running their fingers through the grain. They're you know, mixing it in their hand, blowing the chaff away, and they're eating the kernels. Okay. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Well, here's the problem. God never said that. They had rules that said it was unlawful, but they were abusing what God had said about the Sabbath. Verse 3, "But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Jesus is not being sarcastic, but he is telling these Pharisees, who, by the way, would know what the scriptures said. They were big on the Talmud, which was extra biblical. It was outside Bible, but they knew their Bible. They had to memorize large portions of it. And Jesus says, did you not read about this? Did you not read about when David did this? You who love to be in that lineage. David was hungry. He went to the tabernacle. The showbread's there. Only priests are allowed to eat the showbread. But David said, "Come on, we're hungry. Give it to us." The priest gave it to them. And by the way, the priests used to eat bread on the Sabbath. They were profaning the Sabbath. And then Jesus brings them to the point of that. And here's what he says in verse 6. "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple," speaking of himself. Verse 7, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." If you would understand that point about God, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," ye would not have condemned the what? Guiltless. That means the disciples were innocent. Just because some people say a Christian is guilty doesn't mean they're guilty. Now, sometimes they can be. But God says what's right and wrong. God says who's guilty and who's guiltless. And Jesus said here, you've just condemned the innocent. You've condemned the guiltless. But what was the point he was driving at? You're missing the whole point. God said, "I will have mercy." And you had an opportunity. This is very important. Please get this. You had an opportunity to show mercy and kindness, and you didn't take it. And then he was departed thence. He went to the synagogue. And then we're right where we are in Luke chapter 6 with the man with the withered hand. I'm bringing this up because it should have been an easy answer. When Jesus says, "I'm going to ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" They should have said, "Well, of course, to save life and do good." But they didn't. As a matter of fact, they didn't say anything. And this is where we find a really interesting truth about Jesus. If you take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 3. This may seem uncomfortable to some, but the Bible's always right. And Jesus never did the wrong thing. Mark chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him." You know what this word "watched" means? It means to come alongside, to view, specifically to find fault. Church, beloved, listen very carefully. Critics criticize. That's what they do. And critics will always find something to be critical about. It's in their nature. Orange trees produce oranges. Critics produce criticism. This is, and here these people are doing the same thing. This word watch means they've got as close as they could. I want to find the reason why I don't have to listen to what you're saying. They watched him. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now hold on a second. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense. These guys are supposed to be protecting the Sabbath. And if you look into their hearts, they're hoping the Lord breaks the Sabbath. Do you see that? If they were that concerned about the Sabbath, they would do everything they can to keep him from doing what they know he wants to do. But no, no, they want him to do it so they can sit back and say, aha! Now that shows you something, that they really weren't concerned about the Sabbath. They were concerned about Jesus. They weren't concerned about the Sabbath. They were concerned about their position, their authority. And you're going to find this as a Christian, that people will feign, they will fake virtue. They will fake being noble. Well, I just care about what's right. No, they don't. They care about not being exposed. They care about the truth being staying hidden, whether it be in the world or whether it be in Christianity. And here are these guardians of the Sabbath wanted Jesus to break the Sabbath, quote unquote. Why? So they could accuse him and they could diminish him and they could write him off as someone who didn't need to be followed. Tragic. But look what happens in verse 3. He said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or do evil to save life or to kill? You see that? But they held their peace. What in the world? This is an easy answer. Should you do good or should you do evil? Who's going to say evil? But do you know what they did? They didn't say anything. They didn't say a word. And look at Jesus' response. Verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with what? Anger. Jesus looked on them with anger. Now, if you look that word up in the Greek, you know what it means? Anger. It means justifiable abhorrence and wrath. It means Jesus wasn't being emotional. He had every right to be angry with them. And what caused Jesus, listen closely, this is very important. What caused Jesus to be angry when people who knew better said nothing? When people who knew what the right thing to do would be, they said nothing. And don't think that they didn't know what the right thing to do is. In Isaiah chapter 1, there is instruction here. When Jesus said, what should I do, good or evil? You know what they should have said, Brother Carlos? They should have said this. It is written. Because they already had Bible to tell them what to do. They knew Isaiah. They knew the prophets. Isaiah chapter 1. Please listen. This is very important. Hear the word of God. Verse 5. Why would ye be... This is to Israel, by the way. This is to God's people. Why would ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And listen closely. The whole heart faint. It was a heart problem. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Verse 10, if you're there, Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Whoa, what? I mean, I know things are bad, but did God ever call something wrong? No. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Verse 11, Isaiah chapter 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? And here God is speaking. Listen to his frustration. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me.
the new moons and the Sabbaths and the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Man, that's a bad place to be. But here's what God says. Listen closely, or read closely. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. You know what that word well means? It means goodness. Stop doing evil and start doing good. What's a way that we can do good? Seek judgment and relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. If I could say it this way, beloved, enough with the religious, superficial imagery and symbolism. Get to the heart of the matter. Stop doing evil. Start doing good. So when Jesus asked the Pharisees, what is it lawful for me to do, evil or good, save life or destroy it, they should have said, easy answer, Isaiah chapter 1. You should do good. But they didn't. So the question has to be asked, beloved, why? Why would they hold their peace? Why would they not say anything? Well, the text gives the answer in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, Jesus looks on them with anger. He's grieved, verse number 5, Mark chapter 3. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the what? The hardness of their what? Hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Now look at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with who? What in the actual world? The Pharisees and the Herodians are suddenly pals? If you study this out, you find Herodians, they were not a religious group at all. They thought Israel's answer would be through political power. They wanted to get in good with the government, make some connections, have some power, have some people of position. They were called Herodians because they submitted to the Herods. They submitted to the crown, to the king. They thought that that would be the best thing for Israel. Pharisees hated Rome. They hated all things about Rome. They wanted the Messiah to free them from Rome. But the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And the Herodians didn't like Jesus because of the uproar he was causing and shaking things up, and the Pharisees didn't like Jesus because he was removing their authority from them. And listen closely, the same spirit happens today where people will push off from Christians, they will push off from truth, they will push off from the Word of God, and they will align themselves with people you never thought they'd align themselves with. You never thought you'd find them in that circle. You never thought you'd find them listening and reading or believing a material that is going contrary to Scripture, humanistic in its thinking, and yet there they are. And when confronted, listen, instead of submitting to the truth, they defend this crowd over here. Here's why. Because if it is brought to light that this crowd that I'm with now is wrong, that means I'm wrong. And they would rather be right than do right. Jesus gave them an opportunity to do right, to do good, to do well. And they just held their peace. They kept their mouths shut. They didn't make anything because they're cowards. They didn't make a commitment because it meant choosing a side. It meant taking a stand. And they would rather be named among the Herodians than named with Jesus. That spirit is still around today. There's a commitment that comes to following Christ. You ask yourself, how could people who knew better, how could people who knew the Bible, how could they choose to not obey? How could they choose to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and not listen? Because they're more worried about being right than doing right.
And if it means exposing the new crowd they're with, they just can't do it. But not only that. Third, they weren't there to learn. They wanted to be right more than do right. And lastly, that led to outright rejecting the word himself. Now, we would say itself because we preach from the Bible, but it's Jesus. It's the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Christian, I told you earlier that we learned from Jesus how to respond to this kind of a spirit. And I love what Jesus does here because he asks them the question, is it right to do good or do evil? Now, we know from Mark chapter 3, that verse 10 of Luke chapter 6, looking round about upon them, he was looking around about them with anger. You know better and you're choosing to not obey. You're choosing to not do that. And Jesus looked on them with anger. When the Lord judges, he judges righteously. And there's not going to be one person cast into hell who is going to hell because they wanted to go to heaven, but Jesus wouldn't let them. He's righteous in his judgment. So when he looked on them with anger, it was justifiable. They hold their peace. But here's what I love about the Lord. The Lord heals them anyway. Amen. So here's the answer, Christian. When people are not doing what they're supposed to do and the spirit is anti-Christ, you do right anyway. Jesus didn't say, well, hold on. Let's talk about this. What can I do to get you to agree with me? He didn't do that. He just did right anyway. In the face of opposition, he did right anyway. Jesus was not looking for a consensus. He wasn't looking for a democratic vote. He wasn't looking for permission from the Pharisees. Do you know why he wasn't looking for permission? Because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he'll say what's right and what's wrong. And it would be good for all of us to remember Jesus is Lord still. He says what's right and he says what's wrong. Our job, our responsibility is to submit and to obey. But that takes humility. And that's not something the Pharisees had. The Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 6, it should read, they were filled with gratitude. And they believed on Jesus for all his wonderful works. That's what it should say. But instead it says this, they were filled with madness. Now, in Mark chapter 3, we looked at that word anger. Jesus looked on them with anger, justifiable abhorrence, wrath. Okay, that's not what this word means, madness. The Greek word is anoia. Okay, and you've heard words like this before. An atheist. A theist is someone who believes in God. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. The A put at the beginning means it takes away. So something that's moral, then there's something that's amoral. Okay? Well, we get the word Gnostic, knowledge, mind, thinking. The word here, madness, I'm not making this up. This is literally the definition. It means they didn't have a mind. They lost their minds. They were filled with madness. They literally went crazy. They lost it. They lost their minds. I mean, if you reject truth, you're likely to lose your mind one day yourself. They lost their minds. They were so mad and angry and they went crazy. Not justifiably so. Not justifiable abhorrence. But they went crazy because of what Jesus had done. And let's think about this. What did Jesus do? He healed a man. Someone gets saved. They're forgiven. Christians begin to treat them as forgiven. And people go, what in the world? How? What? That's not right. Well, it may not be fair. But none of us want fair. None of us want fair. If I got fair, I'd be in hell. And deservedly so. But yet, when God enters into the heart of man, he enables man to do that which we cannot do on our own. I can't love you like I'm supposed to love you outside of Christ. I can't forgive you like I'm supposed to forgive you outside of Christ. It's impossible. You please get this in your heart. You cannot live the way God wants you to live apart from Christ. And when lost people see saved people living a certain way and they realize they can't do that or they don't understand it, it's frustrating. And they lose their minds sometimes. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. But don't allow people that don't have the truth to guide them and train them and teach them. Don't let that change you doing right and you living for truth. They rejected the word of God. That's what it says here. They, in verse 11, they were filled with madness and they communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This word commune, it's a compound word. Have you ever heard the word communion before? Okay. It's a common union. Our common union is Christ. Our communion is Jesus. That's why we have people from different nationalities, backgrounds, social class, all this kind of stuff. Yet we're all together. We get along. Our common union is Christ. Do you know what their common union was? Do you know what they communed about? What are we going to do with Jesus? We got to do something about this man. Tragic. What they should have done is bow to him. What they chose to do was reject him. And every time a person sits under the preaching of the word of God and does not allow it to enter their life where they submit, they're doing the same thing. And it's one more week and one more day, one more month, and the heart begins to wither again and dry up again. Why they rejected the word is simple. Because submitting is hard to do. That's it. Submitting is hard to do. When you have people who know everything already, they know more than you. When you have people who are more willing to be right than to do right, then it's not a surprise that they are willing to say, I'm fine without Christ. I'm doing pretty well on my own. And they outright reject. Just like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 6. But I don't want to leave you on that note. I want to leave you with hope. Amen. The gospel is good news. I mentioned in the beginning of this message that the spirit of Phariseeism is alive today in American churches. There are people that tragically come in not to learn. They're not there to listen. They're there to catch up on some sleep. They're there to, just be there because if I don't go, my wife's going to kill me. My husband's going to kill me. I don't want to hear pastor calling me every Tuesday or where were you on Sunday? So I'll go. It's easier for me to just go to church, get it over with, and then I can go back to living how I want to live Monday through Saturday. There are people like that today. Don't be like that. Don't come to church, have the privilege of the word of God being open to you, and then do nothing with it. Come to learn. Come to listen. Be humble enough to admit you don't know everything and you need God. Secondly, do right. The first thing is to be saved. But this spirit is still around today. There's pride. There's stubbornness. I lived it. I understand it. But not just because I experience it, but because the Bible teaches it. There are people who they're too stubborn. They're too full of pride. Don't be like that. Do right, even if it means admitting that you weren't right and that you're wrong and that God is right and that you are, in fact, a sinner and you have offended him. Don't reject God. So I told you at the beginning of the message, this spirit is still here today, the spirit of Phariseeism. But the good news is that the Savior is still alive today, too. And the Savior is more powerful than the spirit of Phariseeism. We know that because the Bible tells us a few examples. One is a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He met Jesus at night. And we learn from Nicodemus that as hardcore religious as he was, not only did he need to be born again, we see him later at the cross with Jesus, we know he was born again. A Pharisee got saved. Amen? And while Jesus was teaching in Luke 6, and while he was healing a man with a withered hand, he was restoring that. At that very moment, there was a young man named Saul who had been training at the feet of a man named Gamaliel. He had learned so much about Phariseeism that the Bible would say about this man, he was not just a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This guy was, he was it. And you know what he found out? He met Jesus on the road one day. And he found out that Phariseeism, with all of its rules and regulations and laws, and the irony being Jesus confronted them on the Sabbath. And I don't think that it's unintentional. I think it's intentional, because Jesus is showing all these people working so hard on the day of rest, working so hard to please God. Saul found out you don't have to work hard to find rest. The only thing you have to do is come to Jesus like he promised. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. Dennis Pippin is a pastor, and he said this recently: acting like a Christian is exhausting. Being a Christian is refreshing. And that's the truth. The flesh wears out. Saul found that out to be true. Saul found out that he could, in fact, be saved. He counted everything he had learned up to that point, not have to be gross, this is in the Bible, as dung. I don't know anyone here that collects dung. If you do, I don't want to know about it. Right? Why? It's just, and that's what Paul said. All my learning, all my accomplishments, in light of what Christ has to offer me, I'll give it all up that I might know Christ, that I might find Christ, that I might follow Christ. This is Saul. He's a Pharisee. Of the Pharisees. Matter of fact, we sang the last hymn today. That is exactly what Isaiah was talking about. When God told the people of Israel, relieve the oppressed, when he illustrates it in Saul's life, here was the song that we all sang today. Only trust him. Listen to these words. Come every soul by sin oppressed. Are you oppressed today? In your heart and in your soul, are you worn down? Are you feeling the conviction and the oppression? Listen to the invitation of the hymn writer. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Amen. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him. Now, we need that to be repeated to us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, there was a sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, they had to get some of the Judaism out of them. Another sermon for another time. But an entire group of Pharisees believed. Why am I telling you about Nicodemus and Saul and this group of Pharisees? Because I want to encourage you that Pharisees, as vile as they are spiritually, some of them believed and got saved. Do not let your rebellious spirit define you. There are people here who are lost. There are people, there are churches, the church in North Dakota, there's churches in New Jersey and Texas and Florida. There are lost people all over. I told you, American churches are mission fields. Please, on the authority of God's word, submit to him. Don't reject him. Don't allow this spirit to have reign in your life. Turn to God. Turn to Christ, that he might take your withered heart and restore it like he did that man's withered hand. It's an illustration, the dried up hand, an illustration of their hearts. Don't be the person who refuses to learn. Don't be the person who refuses to do right. Don't be the person who rejects God's word. I pray that you will, like the Thessalonians, you will receive what you heard today, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for